You know, there's a lot of question marks in the world today about what's going on, right? I mean, we wonder, why is America a mess? And we sometimes also wonder, where did all this division come from in our country? And I think maybe the chapter before us will address some of that. Much of what's talked about on the Christian radio, especially because those are the places you hear much. If you're in the Christian faith, you might tend to tune into Christian radio and hear what's being said there in regard to the political arena. And that's good. You know when to sign a boycott. You know when to pray. You know when to call your senators. It's all good. But the reality is that that is really just what we might call the surface when it comes to trying to turn the country around. And it's not going to happen through the political arena. It's going to happen in the churches across America. And what we're seeing in the chapter before us is a little bit of that. We've entitled the message today, Resisting the Gospel. And really, there are two things set before us as resistors, if you will. That which comes against the gospel and against the truth. And if you were to look at verse 1 of chapter 6, you would find the first one. The Bible says that there arose a murmuring. You see that in verse 1? There arose a murmuring. Now, that's a big deal in the Bible. Murmuring was a big deal in the Bible. When you think of murmuring, you go all the way back to the book of Numbers. Murmuring. And God actually takes some folks out for murmuring. But there was murmuring at this early stage of the New Testament church. And we're going to talk about that. So really, right away, we're seeing something that's hamstringing the effectiveness of the gospel. But down in verse 9, you'll see another verse where the Bible says, then there arose certain. And at the end of the verse, it says, disputing with Stephen. So you have uprisings. And when I think of uprisings, just the word reminds me of what's happening on college campuses. What's happening maybe over in London, really, right? Our president went to London and somebody financed a balloon with our president, in a diaper. A huge balloon flying over London. You know, the mayor of London is a Muslim. And George Soros hates Donald Trump with a vengeance, and all of the things that have come into play in the past week have been amazing. Having NATO being addressed with clarity, with truth, you know, you guys aren't paying hardly anything for your own defense. And he made it such that they are going to have to come up to the bar that they promised to pay. And he's just doing some remarkable things. But where's this uprising coming from? Well, it's coming from a spiritual problem, I believe, first and foremost. And there's also a spirit of darkness problem, okay? Not just spiritual in the church, in the family, in the congregations across the world, but also there's some problems that could be pointed to with regard to the evil one. The Bible tells us that the God of this world, you know, moves people according to his dictates. The Bible says the whole world lies in the sway or in the lap of the wicked one. And we have a world that is really under spiritual siege. And this chapter brings that to us. And I've broken it down. The first verse in verse 1 talked about the fact that the gospel or truth can be resisted through things being neglected. There was a neglecting of the widows. And secondly, when we got down to verse 9, we'll see the second half. And that shows us that the gospel can be resisted through truth being rejected. You and I have a Bible that speaks to today. This was written a long time ago, but when you drill into this chapter as well as others, you find that God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows what's behind the curtain. And sometimes he just decides to intervene in a remarkable way, like he did in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, thus amplifying the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a huge way. Well, you've not lied unto men, but unto the Spirit. You've not lied unto men, but unto God. That's what he says. God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's showing us him. And the Holy Spirit was working throughout chapter 5, and even in the lives of those Pharisees who were cut to the heart when the Holy Spirit was mentioned. We're going to see the Holy Spirit speak again. In fact, somebody has said that in Bibles today, they call this book the Acts of the Apostles. But it would be better to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of things going on here, and much of it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and upon the hearts of people. So in verse 1, the Bible says, in those days. Now, this is after the disciples have been beaten, sent on their way, told don't preach anymore in this name. We've had already 3,000 people saved in chapter 2. We have 5,000 get saved later, so we've got like 8,000 people that we know of. But the Bible says here in verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplied. So we're talking at minimum 8,000 besides wives and maybe families, but you've now got multiplication. You've got a lot of people that are getting saved. It's all in one close-knit community. It is in Jerusalem. Chapter 4 showed us people beginning to sell some of their goods so they could help support those who were dislocated from their homelands because they wanted to get more information so when they went back they were better prepared. Isn't that a good motivation? To get better prepared? Every one of us should be saying, if I don't know an answer, maybe God brought the question to mind so that I would know better hereafter. So when you go into your world, you're prepared to answer any man who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. Well, the Bible says that in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Interesting verse, all in its own right. A number of things come to the fore, and sometimes if you go too far one way, you kind of get in trouble. So let me just tell you that when we're looking at this, what we're seeing is a unique circumstance in the life of the church. It is the early church, a lot of new believers, but not only new believers, but new believers with no context. There had never been a church before. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. So we right away see a little bit of a rub as this newness is brought forth between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Okay, so right away you've got our elder brethren, the Jewish people who bore the brunt of the day throughout the Old Testament, being asked continually to walk by faith and not by sight in a way you and I do not have to walk. Certainly we walk by faith, but not by sight, but not like they did. Man, they were the subject matter of the Old Testament, much of it. Whatever blunders they made were written down. Man, the narratives that they had to go through. And in the entire service of the tabernacle and then the temple, there were pictures and shadows. Nothing was clear. They just had to do it and do it obediently. And it was real easy for them to get sidetracked because the tedium might have set in, the difficulty of just doing what you know you should do without knowing why. Boy, we live in America. We can all identify with that. Don't ask me to do something if I don't know why, you know. But here we have a problem in the church. It's between the Hebrews and the Grecians. And this is one of those things where we understand that that would be natural outgrowth of such an explosion of conversion. And also in the context of the newness. And the Bible says it was because the Grecians' widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, there was a daily ministration because of chapter 4. Chapter 4 was where it says that there were people who were not able to make ends meet, as it were. So people were selling things to help pay so they could stay a little longer. Well, all this money is brought to the apostles, set down at their feet, and they were told that they could use that to help these others stick around for a while. That was the lay of the land. Now, we live in a day where this concept, a daily ministration, has come into its own again, but for all the wrong reasons. Okay? The Bible talks about widows who are widows indeed. If you want to get a little bit of a guardrail on your mind, okay, the Bible talks about widows who are widows indeed in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And they were to be at least 60 years of age and being destitute of any children, nephews, grandchildren, and husband. They had to be widows indeed. There was a real strong dictation about what these people would consist of, these widows who are widows indeed. These widows indeed were then brought into the care of the church through some of the funds they would be used to take care of them. But we've We've gone off the rails today with what we would call the social gospel. The social gospel is to say that the church is the place where money is supposed to come in and go out to people who need money. Got a call this past week from a lady. She said, listen, I need some help with my electric bill. And she has no church, no association to church, and no connection to her community. I had another lady drop in a week ago, and she came in and said, I just need to get over to Galleon. I need money for my gas tank. Now, sometimes people think that the church is the place where you can go to get money. But the Bible teaches very clearly that the only people who were supposed to be supported were those who were laboring in the word, which would be the pastors. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And the other place is the ministration for the widows who were widows indeed. These are two places. And that doesn't mean that there's not giving going on elsewhere. But that just means those are the two that are clearly set forth. And what I'm trying to say to you is that there's a place for alms, which is your individual giving. You see, what has happened is because of the social gospel, people have said, well, the church is a place where we're going to have a dinner every Wednesday for the homeless. And that's fine. They can do that. But our problem is that's not what we're here for. We're here to win people to Jesus. That's the whole point. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. This is what the church is for. Can we do good deeds? Absolutely. Titus said, tell the people, God saved the people to be zealous for good works. But he didn't say, I established the church to support people who will not work, who have not given some kind of a indication of humility and graciousness and need that was legitimate. We live in a society that is inundated with social welfare programs. When people are willing to call the local church for some degree of relief for their money woes that they've personally created. Now, they're bad things, but this is why we need a local community. Man, if you're going through a hard time, let us know. We'll pick up an offering and, you know, we'll help you with your groceries here in the body. We know you. We know what's going on. We might know your setback. But people come from out of the woodwork saying, give me money, because they're so used to doing it. We have housed young ladies in our own home back in Pennsylvania. I can use this because it's on old news now. It was for the crisis pregnancy center. We had like three or four girls. They were going to abort. They said they had no place to stay, so we brought them into our home. We got to observe their long-running narrative, and their long-running narrative was they would get on the bus first thing in the morning and go till 7 at night. And when they would get back, they will have gone to every social welfare place they could get and come back all elated because they worked really hard that day and they were getting their teeth fixed, their health care paid for, and everything was going to be taken care of. Do you know in the days of Spurgeon, late 1800s, the days of D.L. Moody with the YMCA, the days of Mueller who had orphanages, those were the social programs that were needed, and without any constraint from the government, the church was able to address these problems. There are a lot of kids who are in need of foster parenting. Wouldn't it be neat if the church could rise up and take in foster children? The problem is that the government has so hamstrung the church that if you do it, you can't discipline the child. You can't make the child go to church, and the child can actually call you a criminal by some kind of an abuse, and you could go to jail. So the church is like, wait a minute, this is like hot potato. You know, you take it, you take it. Nobody wants them. And the government has destroyed all social energies from the church at large. You remember, don't you? Riverside Methodist. Even hospitals were started by churches. Presbyterian, Baptist Hospital, Methodist Hospital, all these hospitals. Why? St. Luke's Hospital in Pennsylvania, we used to visit a lot, around the Easton area down there. Why? Because churches cared and churches would do things. Now the government has seized even the medical concerns of people. And what has happened is the church is now at a place of disadvantage in trying to help in the community in a way that would listen, that would have brought forth salvation. The Salvation Army used to get together. They'd sing and preach and pray and bring people in and feed them. But they'd give them a good dose of Jesus. You see, we're in a day where social efforts are really neutralized. You can't do this, you can't do that, because you have no power, you have no authority, you can't tell them about Jesus. And so now it gets down to the brass tacks of individuals doing things as they discern they need to be done. Now, that was not unusual for the longest period of time because the church has been on the run for much of its existence. What I'm trying to bring to our attention here is that our country's in trouble. There are uprisings, and a lot of it's because the church has been neutralized in some of the more advantageous and fertile grounds that we used to have. But that doesn't mean you still can't do some of these things if you're very circumspect and very wise. It just means it takes a very circumspect approach to some of them. But I would commend to you alms. I would commend to you giving. I would commend to you doing good works in your own life. But the church was not established to be a social agency. Individuals did these things, not the church. Individuals. Charles Spurgeon would take the widows and put them in charge of the orphanages that he established. The widows then were put to work, and they would mother and nurture and bring kids into the family of God because that was what they knew how to do. They were moms and they knew how to be moms. Their kids were gone and so forth. But what I'm saying to you is widows is where we do see a social program, and it does say a daily ministration. Grecian widows were being neglected, and the Hebrews were, it seems, the ones who were in charge of that neglect. So there was a problem between what we might call races. I don't know if you'd call that races. However you would designate that, you and I understand that sentiment in our day. Some people feel badly toward one another just for who they are. The daily ministration, there was a lot of money coming in. It had to be doled out. And the Bible says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Now, who did he call? The multitude. He called the whole multitude, and he said unto them, it is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, you might underline lightly the word serve here, because the word serve is the first time we have the word really coming into the church. Diakonia is where we get the word deacon from. Okay, because this is where the deacon is interjected into the church. And the Bible says that we should serve tables. He says we don't need to leave the Word of God. Now, understand the demands on them for the Word of God's ministration were huge. 3,000, 5,000. How many disciples? 12. How many apostles? 12. So you're really looking at some huge numbers with a whole lot of people. And now they're calling for some help here. And it says, wherefore, look ye out, who? You look out, you look and find among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, understand, these apostles, I mean, moms understand this perhaps better than most, and some of you who have a job that's kind of hairy-carry all the time understand it. But a mom many times will have like 4 or 5 kids. Back in the day, it was 10, 12, 15 kids, you know, pulled in every direction. Every direction. Well, that's kind of what the apostles were. The apostles were 12 men. They had 8,000 souls under their care, besides all their families. And that number had been multiplied. So it's a huge number of people. And you have 12 really seasoned apostles at the helm. And it reminds us of a little bit of what happened back in the days of the Exodus. Because Moses was the one who was called to get Pharaoh to let God's people go. And subsequently, he gets them out into the wilderness and they begin to murmur. I mean, they've seen the parting of the Red Sea. They see as they murmur a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They see it right there, the manifest presence of God. And yet they murmured. Amazing. They even got manna provided for them when they were hungry. Amazing. Every morning you go out and get some food, and it tastes like angel's food. It was sweet, like honey, coriander seed. There was just this amazing thing. And then they began to get tired of that, and they murmured. Okay? Big deal, this murmuring thing. But God calls the people, and I'm going to fall back to that here in a minute, but God calls all the people, says, look ye out, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the word for business literally is this need. So basically, he's getting men who will deliberately and specifically be focused on that need. Not every need, that need. That need was needing to be dealt with. And he didn't say deal with everything. That was the need. So you got over the ministration, now you're going to have seven people. That's going to be the number one thing. But he picks out these seven men. Now, they have some qualifications. He's saying, you guys, you multitude, you look for seven men of honest report. And when you see that, this means seven men who have a good testimony. Seven men who have a good testimony. Now, what would you look for? You know? Most people would say, well, I'm going to look for somebody because this is a specific need. I'm going to look for somebody who's good with numbers. But that's not what he said. He said two things. He said, honest report, meaning they have a good testimony of all. What makes you talk about another Christian? What other Christians do you talk about? Do you talk about other Christians who are witnessing? I think you probably would. You know, they're always witnessing. Everywhere they go, they've got somebody. And they're not, you know, unseemly about it. They have a decorum about them. They know how to strike up a conversation. They know how to figure out a little handle and utilize that to bring the person back to the cross. I was talking to a man not long ago, and he just was, like, really talkative. And I just let him talk. And then he was telling me his whole life story. And at one point, he was telling me how he was involved in this multi-million dollar industry where they were making money, making market. There was a movie made about this. I think it was called The Big Short. Some of you know that. It's something about that. I don't know the movie. I just heard of it. And he said, it's this movie. And they sold everything. And it was like, he said, and we were the guys down here making all this money for these bigwigs. But the day that they shut things down, they said, thanks a lot, guys. They were gone. And these guys had put all their eggs in the basket of hoping future would be better for them because they were building this superstructure. But the guys left and they were left with nothing. He had a number of years of his life invested. Thought it was going to be, you know, happy days for them after a point. But he got let down. But this guy was a Catholic. And I asked him questions in the middle of our conversations. I said, what's the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin? And as we began to ponder, he began to realize a mortal sin is something you can never be forgiven of. It is mortal. It would be something like adultery, murder. Unforgivable from a Catholic dogma's perspective. Venial, go to the priest, say your Hail Marys and all this. What I'm saying is when he began to look that in the eye, he began to think, ooh, adultery. Because I'd been living with somebody at one time, things of that nature. And he began to really digest that. And then I said, what about purgatory? And I began to get him to think about a couple things. And when I asked him these questions, he began to take those threads and run after them. And what were the threads? He would say, you know, there's so much corruption in the top of the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, this and that. He knew a lot of stuff. But he'd been a Catholic all of his life. Well, 2 days later, I got to talk to this guy again. And I said, you know, what you told me about your work. I said, wouldn't it be weird if when you get to eternity and you're standing before God, you find out that your priests were doing the same thing to you that those men did to you in that business. Telling you it was going to be great, telling you it was going to be okay, telling you all this, but it had no foundation in truth. What I'm trying to say to you is we are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. When you talk about somebody who is of good report, it means everybody's talking about them as godly Christians. A godly Christian shares their faith. Can I get a witness? We need to be sharing our faith. And this is why I said at the outset, the problem in America today is not political. It's spiritual. Every one of us needs to get up in the morning and be thinking, you know, Lord, if there's somebody you want me to talk to, let me know who it is. Because I miss this, but I'm looking. Because I know you love people. And I know you are not willing that any should perish. And I know that I might be the only person they will meet that knows how to get from here to home. Give me eyes to see and a heart to care. Those are simple prayers, but that is what we are here for. We're not here to feather our own bonnet or fill up our own treasury or get our own lawn in order to the point where it becomes more important to us than other things. May I say to you, doing your lawn nice, you ought to. If you have a messy lawn, you're going to be a bad testimony, right? So I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm saying those are conduits. Those are stepping stones. We need to be a good witness for Jesus. When these people ran into this problem, the fellowship in the church was disrupted. They weren't in one accord anymore. There was a division. There was a rising up. When these people were involved in this dispute and this murmuring, they were actually bringing a frown from God upon the body of Christ rather than a smile. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Numbers 11, let me give you a couple of things here. Numbers 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's how the Bible is laid out. First book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Wow. God took seriously murmuring. And we've all been guilty of murmuring at times. God, why is it so hard for me? Why do I have such a difficult time? But you want to know, we talked about it before, that sometimes God can take our failures and use them as a platform from which to witness. Some people, like, let's say, Jacob in his older life, worshiped the Lord leaning upon his staff. That staff was because God put a shank out of his hip bone and he walked with a limp the rest of his days. And people just might ask him, "Why do you walk with a limp?" "Well, because I was wrestling with God." And you know, sometimes you and I wrestle with God. And we know that sometimes we come away with a new perspective on things when God sets us straight. So God can use the failures. But look at verse 4. The Bible says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Even though the fire broke out, many were consumed and killed in this murmuring circumstance. Verse 4 says, "There's some that were in the mixed multitude," which means some people had joined them from not just the Jewish nation, but some had said, "You know, we're going to hitch our train with you." And the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. And what they were doing now is they were starting to remember and weep and say, "Man, I remember the leeks and onions back in Egypt." Yeah, but do you remember your babies being thrown into the River Nile? It's another thing to think about. But no, they fell a-lusting. And so the Bible says they fell a-lusting and they said, "Who will give us flesh to eat?" Verse 7 says, "And the manna was as coriander seed." So what are they moaning about? They're moaning about not having meat. And as they're moaning about not having meat, God breaks forth. And then there's some brazen individuals within that congregation, as it were, of Jewish people coming out in the Exodus, people who were there, and they're falling a-lusting. They just can't get their mind off of what they got to have. If there's ever an illustration of discontent, that would be it. The Bible says contentment is what we're supposed to be aiming for. Somebody has well-defined contentment as wanting what you have. Contentment is wanting what you have. But these people weren't content. And the Bible says, yet they had manna. Now, when we look at America, I'm looking at this and I'm telling you, the problem in America is not political, it is spiritual. And when we look at what should be given to this world, it is us. "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it will bring forth more." Okay, that's what God has in mind. The Bible talks about the greater love has no man than this. They lay down their life for his friends. "I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd." He says, "As my Father sent me, so send I you." The narrative is clear. We're supposed to love people enough to live right so they can hear us when we tell them about Jesus. We can't contradict it. We have to be clear. The manna was God's provision. They weren't content with that. The church is God's provision in America, in the UK, in London. It's even God's provision in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran. There are Christians there. This one preacher was jailed for a number of years who was just released. I think he was in North Korea, just released. The first thing he did when he set foot into the sunlight of freedom is he began to sing praises to God. Now, let me just be clear. This is not an American prison. Three hots, a cot, a gymnasium, and cable TV. Nothing to do but sit around and ponder what wickedness you can do and which gang you're going to affiliate with. That's American prisons. In North Korea, these people were hard labor, starved, beaten, and abused. This man came out singing praise to God. Wow! And when we see that, we realize God has made provision. The entire world read that news story. The church can change this world. But we can only do it if we're all engaged. The apostles said, we have our role here. These people are everywhere asking questions. These people are exploding. They need the Bible. They need to be taught. They need to get their doctrine straightened out. We've got more than we can handle. Pick you out 7 men of good report. How do you know what a good man is? A good man is somebody who's witnessing, who's sharing Jesus, who's loving people. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that pure religion and undefiled is this, that you visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 1 says in verse 26, the verse prior to that, says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled is this, in the context of one man, it says to visit the fatherless and the widow. There is nothing more contrary to the male ego than to visit the fatherless and the widow. Let the women do that. And by the way, the women used to do that. They used to get done. They used to have temperance societies, missionary societies. But now everybody's busy. And well, I'll let somebody else do it. Listen, the church is AWOL today. There's something for all of us to do. The Bible says there was something provided, manna. Jesus said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven, right? And you know what we are? We are part of His body. If He's manna, we're manna. It was Spurgeon who put it this way. He said, even as in the elements of the Lord's Supper, there is broken bread and poured out wine for you. We are to be broken bread and poured out wine for our world. It cannot be about us or we will become people of discontent. That's what's going to happen. These people began to murmur. The blessing started to kind of get clogged up. And so we can look in the Old Testament and see what happens. Moses says to God, I'm not able in chapter 11, again, Numbers, it says, I'm not able to bear all this people. Now, he had 1.5 million, and he was the only guy in the front, you know. It's like, go ask Moses. And God says in verse 16, get 70 men, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, officers of them, and bring them to the tabernacle that they may stand with thee. Verse 19 through 21, he says, you shall not eat one day of meat, but you're going to have even a whole month. Why? Because you've despised the Lord. Funny thing about murmuring, it's basically saying a number of things about God when we murmur. Even if we're murmuring against our husband, or murmuring against our wife, murmuring against our employer, we need to realize even murmuring against our government is problematic, because the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that He raises up one and puts down another. The question we should have been asking when certain presidents have been installed and left in office is, why did God let that happen? You see, sometimes you and I won't get up on our game till you start getting in the crucible, you start praying. And so God allowed this to happen, and these people despise Him. He says, you know, I'm just going to see what's in there. I'm not going to give them what they want right away. And He had already given them that provision miraculously of manna. Verse 24 to 28, Moses told the people, gather the 70 men of the elders. And in verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him, and took up the spirit that was on him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And what happened? It says, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. You see that? Find you 7 men who are filled with the spirit. What did they do when they were filled with the spirit? They prophesied. Are you filled with the spirit? And I'm not talking about telling the future. I'm just talking about telling the Word of God out there. Because that's what it was. Primarily, prophesying means to speak forth. It means to speak forth. Not to speak before. It means to speak forth the truth. And some of the prophets would speak before, but their biggest job was to remind people of what had already been spoken. Elijah said, it will not rain. Why did he say that? Because he knew God had said before, if these people apostatize, you're going to make the heavens brass and the earth iron. And so he said, Lord, I'm just calling you to keep your promise. And God confirmed in his heart it would happen. And he said, it's not going to rain, but at my word. You see, believers are supposed to be witnesses. Everything you do in your day to day are the details. For mothers, it's guiding your children to a saving knowledge of Jesus at an early age. So you can raise up some Davids. Who, when they see a bear and a lion, they realize God's with them. And then Goliath isn't such a big deal, even though he's just a teenager. You guide those children to know Jesus. You don't guide them to other things in the world of fancifulness. In fact, if you see something more fanciful to your child and more interesting to your child than Jesus, you might want to tone that down a little bit so that they can come back around and say, here's the most exciting thing. You want to know an interesting thing the Lord impressed upon my heart, perhaps just for you for this message, because you will identify with it immediately. For all of the fascinations of our day, people will still gasp at a beautiful sunset. Because God is that awesome. But we're so busy looking down that we do not see the declaration that God brings forth every day. The heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. There is no language in which their voice is not heard. When you see the moon sitting upon nothing, and you see it in all of its glory, by its closeness to the horizon, just because we can understand the orangeness doesn't make it less fascinating. We say, don't tell me about it. Let me just enjoy it. Have you ever had somebody doing that? Let me tell you how good this is. No, don't talk. I'm eating this Sunday. It's got fudge and it's good. Don't tell me about it. Because I'm just enjoying it right now. And God is speaking in that creation. He's speaking in the sound of the voice of those birds that chirp and sing and flutter and flitter around. God, through the little bunnies that are funny to watch and enjoyable to eat. I don't know. I've never eaten them. But I thought, you know, those things, those bunnies, God gave those as little meals running around back when we didn't get it delivered to our store. Just think how plentiful they are. It just occurred to me this past week, man, look at all these bunnies, you know? And yet, as cute as they are, they still have a serviceable thing to man. Original, I know, they didn't at first, but now they are. God says, kill and eat, it's okay, it's okay. Thank God for it. My point is this, is that God is speaking every day, and He wants to speak through you and me, and you are the miracle that they need to be watching. You ought to be filled with the Spirit, prophesying. And that doesn't mean unseemly. That doesn't mean bashing them over the head with a big old family Bible that's about this big and this, well, you know, breaking their head. No! You let them see your life. You do that which is exemplary. And you love on your husband. You respect him. You love your wife. Because why? Because that's the beauty God wants the world to see. Because it's a picture of Christ in the church. I love this one part, and I'm just going to get back to my passage in Acts here in a minute. But if the Bible says down, the Bible did say down in Numbers 11, if you're still there, verse 26, it says, "But there remained two of the men in the camp, and their name of the one was Eldad, and the other was Medad." I love their names. Don't you like their names? You see where I'm going with this? Eldadio, you know, he's the one who's outside the camp preaching. And me, Dad, you know, Dad, you need to love on your kids and show them Jesus. You need to be excited more about Him than any other thing, any sport, any tool, anything. Jesus has got to be your number one. Because when He's your number one, your kids will catch that. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. And we need to figure out how to be the best Eldad or the me, Dad, that we can be in our homes. Verse 33 and 34, God brought them flesh, and the Bible says because they did it so eagerly. They not only got food for their month ahead of them, but they started getting it way ahead of time. They started saying, we're not just going to take it at God's word that it's going to be a month's worth. We're going to pack it in and put them in our salt and get it all good, good, so it's all for us. We're going to make sure we got meat. And man, I know what it's like not to have meat. And the Bible says the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them, and He smote them with a great plague. I just want you to know, go back to your original passage now, Acts chapter 6. God takes murmuring very seriously. It stops the flow of the blessing. It stops God from having the blessing of flowing through us and having to deal with us. In America, we've come to the mindset, and this is something I wanted to drive home to your heart. When there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, there were 12 apostles who were commissioned to go and teach people. That equals about 250 people to one. They didn't call anybody in to be in charge at this point. They had 5,000 saved. They still didn't call any. Now it's multiplied. Now there's a problem. We live in a country where everybody wants to be a general and nobody wants to be an Indian. And everybody wants, and I, you know, I'm sorry if I'm superlative. Allow me the leisure of saying it's not everyone, obviously, because some things are getting done right in the right sectors. But there's a spirit of clergy does the witnessing and I'll give money. That's all good and fine as far as it goes. But the Bible says He's called you to be witnesses. We are the body of Christ. Now, your witness isn't the same as somebody else's witness. Your witness may be that you make money so you can give to people who are in need. You can support ministries. But that's not the end of it. That's the gift of giving, if you have that propensity. We're all supposed to be cultivating giving, right? All of us. We're all supposed to be cultivating evangelism. Not all of us are quote-unquote evangelists. My point, you and I are all called to be sailors as all hands on deck, and we're supposed to be out there sharing Jesus where we can. Now, I am not wanting to take a mom who's got four kids, you know, pulling on their apron strings saying, "Hey, mom, 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 you've got your congregation right there. Win them to Jesus. Show them the love of Christ. Love on those kids and love that husband in front of them because you're teaching them what it looks like to be a woman and what it looks like to be a man." These are the things that Paul talked about when he says women will be saved as in childbearing. But once the kids are up, launched, and in order, and you're at the grocery store, you can share Jesus with somebody. You got a girlfriend, you got a sister, a mom, or a dad, you can share Jesus with them. All our lives have to come around this epicenter of the cross. Because nobody's getting out alive. And God will use whatever He can use that's available. And at this point, things turned in on itself. The congregation needed to pick some men out. And the men were picked on the basis of the fact that they had a good testimony, honest report, a good testimony. And they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So wisdom says, I'm not just going to know knowledge, I'm going to know how to apply knowledge. You see, knowing what alms are as opposed to a social gospel is wisdom. God doesn't want us to give money just because people ask us for money. The Bible says, give to them that ask of you and withhold not. That's another thing. That's not talking about the church coffers. I don't have the right to be giving your tithes and offerings to somebody haphazardly. If I have a need to give to somebody, I give it out of my pocket. You have a need, you give it out of your pocket. We give as we go. Now, there are people we know are going to use that money to go get drinks. So you say, I'm not going to give you money, I'm going to give you a sandwich. We've all heard the stories of people taking the sandwich and throwing it in the trash. They're looking for a drink. Wisdom says, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be circumspect. I'm going to be discriminating. And the Bible tells us in this passage that Stephen, it gives us the names of these guys. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He's the only one who gets that designation because he's going to be drilled into here in the next chapter as well as later in this one. And the Bible says with him was Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, these men's names all have something I wanted to tell you about, but I can't tell you everything that's exciting about this passage. But verse 7 says, once they got all this handled, that the word of the Lord increased. You see that? How cool is that? Once you get things in order, and everybody's in their spot, and everybody's not murmuring anymore, and we're taking care of those little problems as they come up, the Bible says that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied again in Jerusalem greatly. But look at this. And a great company of the priests were obedient. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when it comes down to it, religious error is best overcome by Christian consistency. You hear that? Religious error is best overcome by a Christian consistency. These priests have been told a number of times already that Christ was crucified by you. And you are guilty of having been culpable in His crucifixion. He was your Messiah. And you killed Him. But God raised him up so you could get repentance. Wait a minute. What a word. Wait a minute. What a word. He killed the Messiah and he's letting him, he's bringing it back and he's saying, it was for you that he came. And he could never be saved. You ever heard somebody feel that way? God doesn't want me, man. I'm a mess. These guys were a mess on steroids. But a great many of the priests finally believed it. Why? Because there was a consistency between behavior and belief. And because of that, the priests even began to believe. I don't know what it's going to take for some of y'all to come across the line, but I'll tell you what, Jesus loves you with all of His being. God the Father Himself loves you. He gave His Son for you. And He would have you to come into the family of God. The Bible says a great company in verse 7 of the priests that were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He's going to be brought to us in the next segment of the passage here. But look what it says he did. He was full of faith. We all ought to want that to be me. Remember as a little kid, maybe you wanted to be a firefighter. You wanted to do something. I remember when I was a little kid, I wanted to be a mountain climber. Really, I did. It was weird. I can still see it in my mind. I'd read little articles when I got old enough to read. But when I was real little, I was on these rocks and I was climbing up on the rocks. And in my mind, man, I was Joe Mountain Climber. And they were bricks. I got hurt. As people who climb mountains do. I got hurt climbing mountains. But God was in the details, man, I testify. As a little boy, I envisioned myself climbing mountains. What did you want to be? Can I interject something? You've got to be wanting to be full of faith. Full of faith. He was full of faith. Now, when somebody's full of faith, others will notice that. There was a friend of mine in Pennsylvania. He was a very... He was one of the most mature people. His wife told me, and he was younger than me by about 6, 8 years, I don't know. But he was so mature, he made me nervous. He'd smile nice, and he was just the nicest guy. But everywhere he went, he just went in this calm. It didn't matter. He was in a situation of work that was crazy. But he was in this calm. And people would know that there was something weird about him, because he was always calm. But when push came to shove in their life, they would say, "Would you pray for me? My wife's this, my husband's that, my daughter's this." Because they knew he was a man full of faith. And what I want you to know is that ought to be something we aspire to. And the Bible says you can have control over that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to be full of faith, get more of the Word of God. You can listen to podcasts all week long of good Bible teaching. You can do that. You can set it up, knock it down all week long. Just be filling your mind with Jesus. And the more you know, the more you grow. It's an amazing thing because God makes it clear. Faith comes by hearing. You get so full of faith, it'll be what you talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth will speak. So if we're so full of politics, our Savior can't be seen. We got to say, you know what, I need, just like I said about the children, we need to dial that down and go more for Jesus, because the problem in America is not going to be fixed by political uprising. It's going to be fixed by spiritual revival. We have to personalize this. And he says he was full of faith and power. Do you know the Bible says that the knowledge of a man's heart, the knowledge of a man's heart makes his face to shine. And some of you moms here, and some of you who kids are launched, if you could go back with them when you had the children at your apron strings. If somebody came to your door and said, "That is not your daughter. That is not your son. We're here. We're in black suits. We're from the government. We're taking your daughter. We're taking your son." The knowledge of your heart will make your face to shine. You're going to say, "There is no way." And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to look at their credentials. And then you're going to go get the birth certificates, which have a footprint. And you're going to start documenting, aren't you? My point is this, is that when you have the knowledge of truth, you are undauntable. The Bible says he had great power, and you will have great power when you have the Word of God under your vest. You know that you know that you know that if God be for us, no one can be against you. You know that you know that you know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when the devil throws every single thing he can at you, and you do buckle, and you do weep, God says, "Look, I'm telling you, just hang in there. I am for you." That's what we need to know. Because this world could get real dicey real quick. We could be in a prison like the North Korean pastor I mentioned a moment ago. Hard labor. And so forth. But the Bible says, and he did great wonders. The word for wonders here means something so strange as to cause it to be watched or observed. Isn't that good? Something so strange as to cause it to be watched or observed. That's what a wonder is. It goes on to say miracles. That's the word semion. It means sign. It's the word for sign. So he had great faith. He had power. He had wonders that he was doing things so strange. I think of Ezekiel when I think of that. Ezekiel was a guy doing all kinds of strange things. He walked around for a number of months with no clothes on in the community. Why? Because he was saying, this is what's going to happen to you guys. You're going to be carried into Babylon naked. And I'm just telling you, if you'll get on the right side of things, God will take care of you. He lay for a large number of days on one side, and then he had to lay on his other side for a shorter number of days. And when they asked him, and he finally was able to put words to it, he said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be besieged for this number of days, and you're going to fall and be taken in this number of days. Something of that nature. He had to eat food that was cooked over cow dung. God said, human dung. He says, oh, Lord God, I've never done anything like that. He says, well, then I'm going to give you cow dung for man's dung. He says, because I want you to teach these people that they're going to have to do what they got to do to get fire. Even their energy is going to be gone. And he was a man who did strange things. And you? You want to know what's strange to the world? You being nice. Being nice is strange today. Not nice once or twice. Not nice to people who are nice to you. But nice to people who are even aren't nice to you. Well, you know what else is strange? For men who have pure religion. And who really are gentle. Because the Spirit of God is in you. Because men are scrappers by nature. That's why the Bible says in Timothy, where he says that I would that all men everywhere lift up holy hands praying without wrath or doubting. Wrath. You know, because men are wrathful potentially. We have to take care of that because we've learned that the thing that gets people to listen to us is maybe if we speak louder or we lean in or whatever. We got to. Jesus never broke a bruised reed and he never quenched a smoking flax, it says. What's that mean? That means he was gentle. Being like Jesus is no picnic for us men because nature drives us. But when Jesus does something in us, that's a wonder. That's a wonder. Make us nice. What about loving our wives? Wouldn't that be something that God would have us do? Being that we tend to get hurt sometimes by our wives. They know all about us and sometimes they reveal us and we're scared to death that they might. And so we get bitter. And we back off. The Bible says, husbands, be not embittered against your wife. A lot of men are bitter against their wives. They've just decided I can't do anything about it. But the Bible says, love them. That means get down there and wash their feet and love on them and make sure you're thinking about what they're thinking about. What about wives and submitting? Submitting to your husband and respecting them. Respecting them, just like you would respect whoever you can think of in your mind's eye. That you could recognize your respect as you treated them by this plumb line. You see, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but more than that, we're servants of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but more than that, we are servants of Christ. And my service to my wife is to love her, even if it's difficult at times. And my service to Christ, if I'm a wife, is to respect my husband because life is hard. He's getting beat up every day. He comes home feeling like a failure. But when you say, honey, you got it going on, he will take a gun and ride right into a battalion for you. It is magical. It is clear. Every storyline of every great movie or novel is that narrative. But if we become caught up in our worlds, melu, we will think we are supposed to challenge them and we're supposed to bring them to heel or something. And it's just not like that. What is a wonder? I could tell you more, right? Loving children in a world that says don't have any. What is a wonder? It's giving money when you don't have it to give because you believe God will take care of you. He always has. So I'm going to give. What is a wonder? Witnessing to somebody when you're scared to death, but you're going to do it anyway. And if it makes you quiver and cry, then so be it. Because Jesus is the one they need to know or they will not be saved. Beloved, I conclude here, and I've gone far around, circumspect about our giving and getting ourselves right, because we know we are the foundation of a country. The home's the first building block, the church is the conscience, and the church has not been bringing people to that knowledge. You and I cannot change the entire world, but we can change eternity for a few. We can. That's what you can do. You can be a hero in somebody else's story. And this morning, I just want to ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up in Jesus? I hope you'll want to be full of faith. I hope you'll want to be full of power. I hope you'll want to be somebody who does wonderful things and becomes a human sign to the world that God is and there is none beside Him. I hope that's what we all want to be. Would you bow with me for a moment?